Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and blessed you, and hath promised you, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrances and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. You shall answer me, and ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribe, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I command you at that time all the things which ye should do. And God bless to us the reading of his word together. A very interesting portion tucked here into the recounting of the history of the nation is Israel, as they're on the east side of the riverbank, getting positioned to go in and to conquer the land. And Moses is recounting the history for them, as well as going to be going over the laws and the statutes and the judgments that the Lord has given them. And in this historical section, he recalls the time when he asked for help, when he felt like he needed help. And there was a system of judges that were established to help him in judging the people. Now, there are some various positions that are held by scholars and Bible teachers on this subject. And one position was that this certainly was the right thing for Moses to do, and that he needed help. And certainly a lot of the aspects of it that he put into place were good. Some of the provisions and some of the requirements were certainly good. But there's another position that is taken, and that is that we don't hear thus saith the Lord anywhere. We don't hear God telling him to do this. And that maybe he should have waited upon the Lord for his strength instead of putting in a system of human hierarchy of judges. In fact, someone has suggested that this really wasn't the will of God, that this is something that he shouldn't have done. And that maybe, if you'll keep your finger there and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, that this should have been the spirit of Moses at this time. Moses is saying, look, I can't bear you. I can't keep up with all of your cumbrances and your strife and all of the work that's associated with leading you, I need help. And some have suggested that Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31, should have been the spirit of Moses at this time. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall fail and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And as you look at this account in here in Deuteronomy, you don't see any reference to Moses calling upon the Lord for strength, calling upon the Lord for help, even just calling upon the Lord for understanding and wisdom. Moses is tired. He's worn out. He needs help. And so in his mind, he comes up with a plan. He comes up with a system. He comes up with a way in which he will be the head court. He will be the supreme court. And then he's put in place a hierarchy of all kinds of levels of different judges. There are judges that will judge over 10 people, judges that will judge over 50 people, judges that will judge over 100 people, and judges that will judge over 1,000 people. Well, we have basically the same thing in the United States today. We have municipal county courts, like in the town of Lincolnton, we have a magistrate. And then there are regional courts that take up 3 or 4 or 5 counties of the state of Georgia. And then there's the state courts that cover the whole state of Georgia. And then there are federal courts, and they have regions of the country. For instance, Florida, Georgia, South Carolina, Alabama. And they fall into a regional court. And then the decisions that can't be dealt with at that level are taken on to what we're all familiar with, the Supreme Court. And that's the system of judging that we have in the United States in the judicial branch of our government. And Moses basically put something very similar in place within the nation of Israel. Was it the right thing to do? How was the nation of Israel being governed at this time? Well, we know that the government of the nation of Israel at this time was what we call a theocracy. A theocracy. It was a government whereby which God was their leader. God was their king. God was their Lord. And that he was the one to give commands. He was the one to give judgment. He was the one to give direction and guidance. And Moses was the spokesman. Moses was that representative among the people, with the people, to give the voice of God. Thus saith the Lord. In other words, it's not thus saith Moses, or thus saith this judge, or this judge, or this judge, or this judge, but it's thus saith the Lord, and that was for the whole nation of Israel. Today, within the churches of Christendom, we have a similar hierarchy, don't we? Within some systems of religions today, we have a very high and exalted human figure. And then under that high and exalted human figure that rules over that religion, over the entire world, then there are those underneath him. And then the whole world is broken up into regions and districts and provinces and parishes, and my, you've got this huge hierarchy of leadership, a clergy that is over the people. And the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, is somewhat obscured by all of this human hierarchy that's been put into place. And so the question comes before us, was this the right thing for Moses to do? Now, there's another question that comes into place here as we take up this passage. There are two other passages in Scripture that sound very similar to this one. And we're going to read both of those accounts. And the point is to understand that they're different accounts, and then we're going to see which one Deuteronomy relates to. Is it the one of Exodus 18, or is it the one of Numbers chapter 11? two similar accounts of putting into place people under Moses to help him in the administration of the work. Let's turn, first of all, to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And the background is they're approaching the land of Sinai, coming up to the mount. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, the father of Zipporah, Moses' wife, Zipporah, now rejoins Moses as they've left Egypt, and he brings along two of Moses' children as well, the two sons. And he comes, and as he reunites himself to Moses and sees what's going on, he has some advice. Now, you've all had advice from your father-in-law, haven't you? You've probably even got some advice from your mother-in-law. Well, that might be a little harder to take, but anyway, we know what advice is from our in-laws. Well, here Moses is facing some advice from Jethro. And we'll read it beginning in verse 17. Well, let's go back a little bit further and pick up in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning until evening." And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." Ah, there's that system of the theocracy that we were speaking of a moment ago. "And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." It's not Moses' rulings. It's not Moses' opinion here. He's giving the "thus saith the Lord." "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing which thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes to God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Place such over them, to be rulers of 1,000s, and rulers of 100s, and rulers of 50, and rulers of 10s. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but the very small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, God command thee, so then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he said. Here's the first account that has a relationship to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And it shows the source. It was Jethro. He was a Midianite. He evidently had been converted to faith in Jehovah and as a follower of God. And he beholds this heavy burden that his son-in-law is carrying. He says it's inefficient, it's not working, it's too hard for you, we need to come up with a better plan, here's the plan, this is how it works, and Moses listened, and Moses followed his plan. That's one of the passages. Now, keeping that in mind, let's turn to another similar passage in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And we'll begin to read Let's begin to read at verse 14. The complaints of the people, you read in the beginning of the chapter, they were longing for the food of Egypt. The Lord gave them manna, and eventually he'll give them quail. You got the murmuring of the people, the complaining of the people. And in light of all this, Moses says in verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou wilt deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest, to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Verse 24. And so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto them, and took the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not cease. Another similar passage. Moses is saying, the work is too heavy for me. I can't bear these people alone. I need help. But this time, he's speaking to God. And God speaks back. And God comes up with a plan. That's a plan for 70 men to stand with Moses and to help him. And they take the same Spirit that Moses had, and they stand with Moses and assist him in the judging of the nation of Israel. So we've looked at these two passages. Now, as we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, we would then ask, well, which one of these two accounts is Moses now referring to? Is he referring to the account of Exodus 18, or is he referring to the account of Numbers 11? Well, I'm going to save you a little bit of time. If you take these three passages and you make three columns, and then you take on the left column all the events of Exodus 18. You, on the right side, you put all the accounts of Numbers chapter 11. And then in the center, you put all the accounts of Deuteronomy chapter 1. All the facts, all the details, all the specifics. And then you begin to see what lines up. You'll see beautifully that Deuteronomy chapter 1 aligns with Exodus chapter 18. He's speaking of what happened in Exodus 18 when he put together this human system of judicial judges. Actually, these were civil judges. Numbers chapter 11 are spiritual elders. Spiritual elders. Two different systems. Two different events. Two different happenings. For instance, if you want to compare the two events and contrast them, you can do it this way. With regard to Exodus 18, it was the burden of the work, where in Numbers 11, it was the murmuring of the people that drove Moses to God. In Exodus 18, it's the first generation coming into Sinai. In Numbers 11, it's the first generation leaving Sinai. So there's 2-year period between the two events. In the first Exodus 18, it's based on Jethro's advice. And on Numbers 11, it's based on the instruction of God's word. In Exodus 18, the number of men that were selected were not identified. All we know is that they were put over groups of 1,000 and over 100 and over 50 and over 10. And I played with the idea of trying to figure out, based on maybe 3 million people, how many of these men, and then I got bogged down. I said, it's not worth it. There's a bunch of people here. There's a bunch of men. We're talking about thousands that were responsible, that were appointed as judges in Moses' day. Whereas in Numbers chapter 11, we're only talking about 70. God told them, you pick out 70 men. And then we see there were certain qualifications and character traits that were identified for Exodus 18. Very good quality considerations to be used if you're going to put a judge in place and someone's going to judge. They were very good things. But the only criteria that God gave Moses to pick the 70 men was that they were already known to be officers and rulers among the people. That was the only criteria that he used. And then we see that in Exodus 18, their function, what was their responsibility? They were to judge over civil matters. They were to judge between the people. If one came and said, I believe the property marker should be here, and another one said, no, I believe the property marker should be here, well, the judge would have to rule to decide where the property marker should be. They were civil matters that they were to judge over with regard to the people. What was the function of the 70 elders in Numbers 11? Well, all that we see here is that they were men that were gifted by the Spirit of God, like Moses. The same Spirit, which was the Spirit of God that was upon Moses, is now put upon these men. And it says that these men are now going to stand with Moses. And so now they're all on the same level. They're all on the same par, to the point that God made it so clear. He said, I'm going to even give them your own same Spirit. And so it was as if he was making these 70 men to be a reproduction of the first. So now there's 71 men, all on the same level, that have the Spirit of God, that are now going to stand with Moses together as a group and uphold his leadership and support him in the work. It was a spiritual work. It's interesting to see that as soon as they received their appointment, they began to prophesy. They began to speak forth the words of the Lord. So these were spiritual men. It was a spiritual work. They're called elders. They weren't judging over civil matters. And there wasn't a hierarchy. They stood with Moses. They were on the same plane with Moses. It wasn't that these 70 men would rule, and then when they couldn't handle it, they said, okay, Moses, you take the tough one. They stood with them. Moses stood among them, and they ruled together. And God put Moses' Spirit on them all. And so we see it very clear that these two passages are distinctly different. And as you study Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 through 18 that we read, you'll see that this passage identifies clearly with the first one in Exodus chapter 18. We're speaking here of the appointment of the civil judges that were to rule in a hierarchy over the land. And then we ask ourselves the question, well, did Moses do the right thing? Was this something Moses should have done? Was this of the Lord? Was it his will? And I would like to just go into some observations with regard to that and then make application to our own life and our own walk in the New Testament as we live here in the age of grace. It begins by Moses complaining. You know, every time you find complaining, it's not good. It's not a good sign. Moses lived among a complaining people. Oh, as you study the nation of Israel, you see they just went from one blessing to the other, but in between the blessings of God, we have complaining. We have murmuring. Oh, I wish this was different. Oh, I wish that was different. I wish I could be back here. Moses, what in the world are you doing to us? Complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. Now we see Moses beginning to take on the spirit of the people. He was to have the Spirit of the Lord, but now he's taking on the spirit of the people, and he's beginning to complain. And I spake unto you. You see, it doesn't say he spake unto the Lord. I spake unto you at that time, and I said, I am not able to bear you all myself alone. And he goes on to describe, how big the nation of Israel has grown. And then he says in verse 12, how can I bear alone your encumbrances and your burdens and your strife? And so here we find Moses now grumbling and Moses complaining. It's almost as if he blamed God. God, you blessed this people so much. You've made them so vast and so big, and the numbers have grown to the point that now I just can't handle it. I'm overworked. I need help. And God, it's all your fault. You know, do you ever do that? The one that we should be praising and worshiping, sometimes we blame. When the Lord does things in our life, sometimes we misjudge His hand. We misjudge His work, don't we? And here we see Moses, as it were, almost putting the blame back on God. And we see something else. It's as if he views himself as all alone. He says, here I am, all alone. The word alone occurs at least twice in Moses' description here. All alone. It reminds me of Elijah as he faced the prophets of Baal. And here I am, God, all alone. I'm the only one that's holding true to you and to faithful to you. God came to Elijah and said, look, I think you need to open your eyes a little bit. I got 7,000 men out there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Sometimes we think we're in a situation where we're all alone. You know, we're doing it all ourselves. We're going to have to handle this all by ourselves. And usually the root of that kind of thinking is because we've allowed ourselves to enter the wrong kind of party. I call it a pity party. You ever been invited to a pity party? Usually the only one at the pity party is yourself. And the way the party goes is, woe is me, and woe is me, and woe is me. I've got it hard. And so we have these pity parties by ourselves, all alone. Moses views himself all alone. He's overworked. He's got too much to do. And so he's going to decide to solve it. He takes things in his own hands, doesn't he? As he takes things in his own hands, he forgets the power of God. He forgets what God did in Exodus. He forgets what God did at the rock. He forgets what God has done in the wilderness. He forgets the strength of the Lord. He forgets that the Lord says to him, I will be your strength and I will be your help. He's forgotten these things. He's forgetting the powerful deliverance of the Lord that's already manifested himself. And here he is, all alone, too much work, and I need some help. It got me thinking as I studied this and considered Moses in this situation, what are we to do today when we find ourselves overstressed in a similar situation? When we find ourselves, as it were, we can't go on anymore, we can't bear the load anymore, we can't carry on, we want to quit, we want to throw in the towel, we want to do something different, we want to fix the problems ourselves. Well, there's at least seven things that I found in the New Testament that I think would be applicable to us to remember when we find ourselves in a situation like Moses. Let's just quickly go through them. The first one is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, in fact, many of you have probably already, your minds have probably already gone to this particular verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6. And 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The two cares there are different words in the Greek. The first one, casting all your care, is the word worry. Casting all your worry upon him. And then the next one, for he has interest in you. He has interest in you. God is interested in you, and he wants to hear about your worries. And that's what Moses didn't do. He didn't call upon the Lord and cast his burdens at the feet of the Lord. He called upon the people. He complained back to a complaining people. And so we have a complaining leader commiserating with a complaining people. And the complaining leader and the complaining people came up with a plan outside of the plan of God. We're to cast our cares before the Lord. And then, you know, the second thing we should do in these situations is to seek wisdom of the Lord. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, we find ourselves in divers temptations and trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith. Moses, you failed to ask God for wisdom in this situation. How many times have we gone off and come up with a quick fix and said, this will do it, this will take care of it, and we fail to stop and ask God, Lord, give me wisdom. What should I do in this situation? What is your mind in the matter? And then the third thing that I would suggest we do is claim the promises that he's already given us. Claim the promises of his care that he's already given us. And I go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. It's a long section, but basically what the Lord is saying there is, you look at the sparrows. They don't worry about these things. And you're of more value to me than these little sparrows. I care for you. I care for the sparrows. I'm certainly going to care for you. And he says in verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. In other words, that's the goal and the pursuit of the Gentile world, to just commit themselves to the natural world and the natural things of life. He says, but for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so we're to claim these promises. The Lord cares for us. The Lord is going to provide. He is going to meet our needs, as we put our faith and trust in him and allow him to bring these things to pass in our life. Another promise, number four, that I would challenge you in these situations to consider is what the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's a great verse, and many of you have probably memorized it. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Boy, that's a powerful point there. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Moses, God knows how much you can bear. You're saying, I can't bear it anymore. Moses, you're saying, these people are too much for me. I can't bear it. Wait a minute, Moses. God knows how much you can bear. God knows what you can take. But Moses is too busy in the pity party. Oh, I can't bear it anymore, God. A faithful God who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That ye may be able to bear it. These are precious promises that we need not to forget. Number five is to recognize that God understands our situation. Look at chapter four. Hebrews chapter four and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested or tried like as we are, yet without sin. You think you got it hard? You think you got a hard situation? You think you got a hard trial and a hard difficulty? You think you're about to fall under the weight of what you're carrying? God knows. He's already been there. To use the saying of today, God can say to every one of us, been there, done that. I know what you're feeling. I understand it. I've been there. You know, when we have trials and troubles, we like to go to people that have been through those same trials and troubles. When someone loses a spouse, I like to go to talk to somebody else that's lost a spouse. When you lose a child, you think about the comfort that comes from somebody else that lost a child. You see, God lost it all. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered everything. And he knows all of the things that we suffer. And so we recognize that God understands. And then number six, it's in the next verse, and that is that God's grace is dispensed in the time of need. Notice what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It doesn't say let us therefore invent our own solutions. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. We don't need today the grace that we're going to need tomorrow. I'm not saying it right. We don't need today the grace that God knows we're going to need for tomorrow. God will give us that grace tomorrow. Sufficient for today is the evil thereof. He will give us the grace that we need when we get into those situations. And yet so often we see these situations on the horizon. Maybe we see them a day or two down the road and we say, oh, we can't handle it. How can we do this? The promise is that God says, when you get in those situations, I will give you the grace for the time of need. I've seen it over and over and over again in the lives of so many people that have gone through trials and difficulties, deep waters. They've gone through the fires that I've never experienced. And yet I've seen in their life a sense of peace, a sense of calmness, a sense of God's undertaking. And the explanation is God's grace upholds them as they walk through the valley of the shadow of the death. As they walk through the fires, I will be with thee and I will protect thee. What a promise. And then number 7, the last one, count it a joy to labor and to suffer for Christ. Count it a joy. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Then it goes on to say, make sure you're not suffering from things that you've done wrong, but if it's on behalf of the Lord that you're suffering, you can suffer as a Christian. You don't have to be ashamed, and you can count it all glory for him. And so we can see that we can count it a joy as we serve the Lord and as we suffer under the weight of the load and carrying the weight of the load. We do it as unto the Lord for his glory, and we desire to serve him. And if it's hard, it's hard. If it's suffering, it's suffering. But we can count it a joy that we can do it for him, knowing what he has suffered for us. As you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and you look at Moses' dialogue here as he describes this appointment of judges to assist him in the work. It's interesting to see that Moses was acting in his own will. Moses was acting self-focused and in his own will. Verse 13, I will make them rulers over you. Verse 15, so I took the chiefs of your tribe. Verse 16, I charge your judges. Verse 17, I will hear it. Verse 18, I command you. I. And yet it's interesting that as we go back to Exodus 18, Jethro, maybe a new believer, still young in faith in terms of his commitment to the Lord, and therefore his advice was not all that good, yet even this young believer had enough wisdom to prompt Moses to consider the will of God. Look at that in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 23. As he's telling Moses this plan of what to do, he says, if thou shalt do this thing, and then he adds, and God command thee so. Jethro said, here's an idea, and I think this will work. But you know, you really shouldn't do it unless God commands you to do it. Isn't that interesting? Boy, out of the mouth of babes, here comes beautiful truth. And out of the mouth of Jethro comes an admonition to Moses to say, Moses, here's an idea, but you know, you better make sure this is the will of God. And as far as we know, we see no record that Moses sought the will of God in this matter, nor do we see that God indicated any of his direction in this matter as well. And so we see that Moses turned to the people to elect their judges. I find that interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 1, once again, verses 13 and 14. And he says to the people, take you wise men. And the people answered, oh, we think this is a marvelous idea, Moses. We think this is wonderful. And so Moses is saying, you go pick the men and bring them to me and I'll make them judges. You know, I don't see that this is God's principle at all in terms of spiritual leadership. You have it today within Christendom, where the congregation is the one that elects the leaders. The congregation is the one that votes. The congregation is the one that determines who's going to be the shepherd. And when they no longer like the shepherd, and they don't like the way the shepherd's leading, why, then they just re-elect another shepherd, don't they? It's that easy, isn't it? When you don't like one shepherd, you can him and you get another shepherd. It's just a matter of whatever you want, whatever you decide, whatever you elect. The rule of the people. And that's the age of the Laodicean age, isn't it? The rule of Laodicea is the rule of the people. But that's not at all God's plan. When you contrast that with Numbers chapter 11 and God wants to bring spiritual men, it's God who anoints these men with the spirit of Moses. God is involved, he's speaking, he's instructing, and it's his work of raising these men up. He instructs Moses, and God does the work of appointing these leaders. And they stand with Moses. We don't have a hierarchy. Moses isn't the chief supreme judge, and then he has all these system of judges underneath him, down from 1,000 to 10. No. He has 70 men that are standing by him, by his side. You know, when the Lord instituted the system of plurality of leadership, plurality of elders within the local church, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, those that are among you, they're to be shepherds among the flock. Shepherds are never over the flock. It's not a hierarchy issue at all. Shepherds are always among the flock. You ever been around a real shepherd? A real shepherd lives with the sheep. A real shepherd sleeps with the sheep. A real shepherd eats with the sheep. And a real shepherd smells like the sheep. Because he just lives all the time with the sheep. And that's the term, overseer, shepherd, that God used to appoint the leadership within the body of Christ. Those that are among you, those within the sheep. And how do they get anointed? How do they get appointed? Well, the Holy Spirit raises them up. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's the Spirit of God that raises up shepherds among the sheep. And then the other shepherds or the congregation recognizes what God has already raised up. It's not a popularity contest. It's not a voting. It's not an election. It's recognizing the work that they're doing. They're already doing it. That was the qualification that God gave Moses. Moses, you go out there and see who are the leaders. You find who are the officers, those that are already doing the work, and you bring them to me, and I'll anoint them. And it's the men that God has raised up that God then anoints and gives leadership. I find it interesting as you compare these two scenarios. Moses came up with a plan because he couldn't bear it any longer. And he came up with a plan. Did the plan work? Was it working? Did man's invention solve the problem? No, not at all. Because 2 years later, in the same location, there in Mount Horeb, we find Moses saying this, I am not able to bear all this people alone. It's too heavy for me. Almost the same words that he said when he instituted the judicial court. Now the exact same words that he says later. And it's an admission of his own failure that what he has designed has failed. That the human inventions of men do not solve the problem of leadership within the body of Christ. And oh, how we need to be careful to remind ourselves of the same thing, that the inventions of man are not the solutions to the problems of the local church, but it's the appointments of God. It's the hand of God and the word of God and what God has given us that truly works as we put his instructions to the test and as we serve him. Yes, it's a privilege to be busy in the work of the Lord. And I just close with this verse from Corinthians. For those of you that are serving the Lord, and you may feel like Moses, I'm tired, I'm weary, I don't know if I can continue much longer, I want to give up, I need help. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not empty in the Lord. If we're serving in the Lord for his glory, then our labor is not going to be empty. My, it's going to be full. It's going to be rich. It's going to be eternal in its weight of glory. I have a few Bible heroes that I've claimed, and one of my Bible heroes is Epaphroditus. And if you'll turn with me, if you'll allow me to just speak of him as we bring the study together here in Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus, he is told to us in verse 29 as one that we should respect and hold in reputation. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. The Spirit of God is saying, you want a spiritual hero? You want somebody to look up to? Somebody to pattern your life after? To walk after? You want somebody to model? You want a real hero here? The world's got all kinds of crazy heroes. In fact, in our generation, I don't even know if they got any heroes anymore. Hardly see anybody that's worth following or emulating in the world today. But there are some biblical heroes that we can give our life to in terms of following as they followed Christ. And this is one of them. Why are we to hold Epaphroditus in such reputation? Well, the next verse tells us. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. A little different than what we hear from the mouth of Moses, isn't it? Moses was a great man, but he had his failings like all of us. And that's part of what we can see from Scripture, that the Word of God gives us both the greatness as well as the failures of human men in leadership positions. We all have our failures and our weaknesses. I wonder if we could just be dismissed with singing a hymn. I believe Agatha will be able to play it for us after hearing how well she played Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I have no question that she'll be able to play 443. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Shall we stand as we sing this last verse? The first verse in closing, just the first verse. Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Well, our timing was a little off, but the words are good. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father, we just commit to you the lessons that we've taken from this passage. Help us when we get into those situations where we're tempted to result and rely on our own devices, to cast our burdens at your feet, to look for your help, for your solutions, and not to invent our own. Lord, help us to rely on the promises that you've given us. Help us to claim the strength and the provision and protections that you give us, knowing that you know what we can bear and what a privilege it is to bear the burden for you and to serve you, even to suffer in such cases for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.